And so we're going to get started this evening as everybody finds a seat. And this is going to be Unit 4, Lesson 38 of Answers in Genesis. This is titled Abraham's Test. We're going to be talking tonight about a promised child, Isaac, and how Abraham was told by God to offer him as a sacrifice. And in faith, Abraham did that. So let's go ahead and begin our evening with prayer here as everyone's finding a seat. And then we'll get into the message tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to come and assemble and study the word and just meet in your name. Lord, we do all that we do tonight in your name. Lord, the time we've already spent fellowshipping in that, which we may share later, the time in the word, what we read, what we pray, what is revealed tonight by you, Holy Spirit, we just give you glory for it. We acknowledge you tonight as our God, as our Lord. We thank you that in your word we find answers and revelation that is applicable for today. We thank you that tonight as we study your word, as we hear it, our faith is stirred and built, just like we'll see how Abraham's was as he spent time with your word and with you, God. And so tonight, we just pray that you would have your way in this time of study, that in studying out this Genesis 22 account of Abraham and Isaac, we thank you that we would be encouraged and built up in our faith, in understanding of the truth and understanding of who you are. Thank you that it's beneficial and equipping for us, that we would be more able to leave tonight and go do the good work you've laid out before us, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight's lesson focus, as we get started, is this: God called Abraham to offer Isaac, the son of promise, as a sacrifice. Abraham acted in faith. You can underline that in your outline. In faith, Abraham acted in faith. He obeyed God and continued to trust his promise. In the end, God provided a ram in Isaac's place. We see in this account a foreshadowing of Christ and the salvation God promises through him. And so we're going to be breaking down a few things tonight like we typically do in this Answers in Genesis curriculum. We're going to study the Old Testament scripture that we've got as our reference tonight in Genesis 22. We're going to talk about the elements of this account, and then we're going to apply that to today and to our faith and how really this is pointing to what Jesus would come and do many years later. We'll look at a few apologetic things tonight about a location that was important. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 22. I don't have this on our scripture sheet, but we will be reading it off the PowerPoint. It'll be available. So if you'd like to, go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Genesis 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 19 this evening. And I just thought I'd share a little bit about faith, because that's really what tonight is. I wanted to share a story with you as we started tonight about faith and putting your faith. We're going to see tonight about putting your faith in the right person and in the right thing, which is God. And you know, you're never going to be disappointed when you put your faith in God. I preached on that Sunday. You know, he is faithful. He always comes through. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He won't disappoint you. He is faithful to keep his word and his promises. Amen. And so you're never going to be disappointed by putting your faith in God. But I thought tonight I would share something that I remember. And I was let down by what I put my faith in, which was myself. Has anybody ever been disappointed because you put your faith in yourself? I just thought I'd share one of the probably most dramatic times in my life where I put too much faith in my own ability and it ended up hurting me in the long run. I was 14 or maybe 15 years old, and our youth group took a ski trip every year. Some of you probably already know how this ends, but we took a ski trip every year as a youth group, and I remember going up on these slopes, and that was about the time there was this orange-headed guy named Sean White. He was a snowboarder, and the Olympics had just gone on like the year before, and so, you know, I was on this like snowboarding kick. I thought I was like the next Sean White, this little kid from Winterset, Iowa, you know, in all of our great mountains that I could practice snowboarding on. And so, you know, this is the one time a year I get to any snow of substance, and I'm going down this hill thinking I'm some kind of Olympic snowboarder. And what I found out is I was not. And putting my faith in my ability to do the things that I thought I could do was a bad decision. So what happened, and the way I ended up getting hurt and in the hospital for some time is we were going down this freestyle course, and I remember seeing this huge jump, and I thought, that is the one. You know, I'm going to have my buddy Colton take a video of me going off this thing, and I'm going to do some trick, and it's going to go viral, and I'm gonna get a snowboarding deal. And I had it all planned out in my mind, and I'm like, you know, I can do this. I had confidence in my own ability, which I found out was misplaced. So I go off this jump and I face plant and I'm knocked out and end up in the hospital. And I know many people prayed that I'd recover, and praise God, he is faithful, because I did. I'm here today. I can talk today. I can move today. I can think today, and praise the Lord for all of that. I didn't have to have any of the procedures that they thought maybe I would initially. There was some severe things going on in my head at first, but I'll tell you, prayer works and God's faithful to heal. And I'm well today. I'm full of life today. And so I tell you that just to emphasize the point that what we put our faith in matters, because that's not the only time in my life that I've put faith in the wrong thing. But I'll tell you, I've never been disappointed putting my faith in God. And I believe as we look at the Word, we see person after person, account after account of people who put their faith in God and they saw Him come through. He always comes through, doesn't He? Well, let's look tonight at God coming through for Abraham and for Isaac. And I'll tell you, we're not going to focus too much on like Isaac's perspective as we read this tonight. But God didn't just come through for Abraham. He delivered Isaac too from having to be the sacrifice. So let's read this story, this account from history of Abraham and his son Isaac. We'll go to Genesis 22, verse 1, pick it up. And it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men," his servants is how it reads in some other translations, "'stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And then he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And of your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." So praise God. We see in this account, God faithful, once again, fulfilling his promises. And after the fact, once again, he reinforces the word that Abraham, the promise that Abraham had already been given. You know, right off the bat, what we see through this account is that Abraham had total faith in God. You see that at this point in his life. And you know, we have gone through Abraham's life in some depth. This is like our fifth week talking about him at this juncture in history. And what we find is at different times, Abraham had had different levels of faith in God. You know, his trust in God had been much less, like when they went into Egypt and he told Pharaoh that, well, she's just my sister. So, you know, he was afraid of what was going to happen there. Of course, he repeated that same thing again when they were promised that there would be a son through which there would be this great nation and generation to come. You know, Sarai had this idea, and Abram at the time went along with it because, well, they didn't have faith that God was going to come through and do what he said, so they felt like they had to add in a little bit of their own. You know, we've talked about that in depth already. What we see tonight with this point in Abraham's life is that he put total faith, total trust, and totally believed God. This is the first thing I want us to get into tonight. Faith looks beyond the current step. I want us to go to Hebrews 11 verse 1, if you would, with me on your scripture sheet or in your Bible. Hebrews 1:11, scripture we've heard and read before. It's that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we talk about things that we're hoping for, or we could say expecting, because we've preached it that way before, hope and expectation are tied together, that's generally a forward-looking aspect. You know, usually you're not hoping for things in the past. You don't have different expectations for the past than what you've experienced because it's already been done. It's already been experienced. We could say this, the past has already been seen, isn't it? The past has already been seen, but faith is the evidence of things not seen, which would indicate that it is the evidence of things to come. It is the evidence of what's going to happen, not what's happening right now. And so faith, we could say this, faith looks beyond the current step, beyond the current position, beyond the current situation. Faith looks forward to the promise of God coming into manifestation in our life. It looks to the expression of what God said in his word occurring in our life in a way that it's now seen. You know, faith, I would say this, it does look forward to the scene, but it doesn't have to be seen today to look forward to it. Did you get that tonight? Faith, it doesn't have to see it right now to know that there will come a day when it will be seen because it is the word of God and it is what I'm expecting to come to pass in my life. Amen. So when we're talking about Abraham, he was able to have faith in God aside from what he was seeing in the moment, which was his son laying on an altar that was about to be slaughtered and burned. He could look beyond that to the promise of God. He looked beyond the current step. He looked beyond the current circumstance. He looked beyond his situation of today, and he looked into what God's promise was for his future. You know, when you've got a promise from God, you can put your faith in that. No matter what you're going through today, faith will get you looking beyond the current difficult situation. It'll get you looking toward what I wrote down is the destination. The destination. Faith is focused on what's ahead. Faith is focused on a destination, not just the present situation. You know, with Abraham, he had this promise from God. He had this word. And I love using that as the terminology. He had word from God, just like we've got word from God. And what he was doing was believing what the word said, and that caused him to look at what God had said would come to pass in his life. And we know what that is. We know that he would have this great nation, like all the sand on a seashore, all the stars up in the heavens, right? That's what God had said. And so in order to have that, there had to be a lineage. And we've already discussed Ishmael and how he was not the promised son. God identified that. And in fact, as we read in Genesis 22 tonight, he says, Isaac is your only begotten son. I mean, it says that in like the first five verses of this chapter. So Isaac was identified as the one son. And so this had to be the one that it was going to come through. You know, there was no other way that this was going to happen. God had said it was going to happen through Isaac. And he had the promise of this end of being a great nation, which would require a lineage. And so Abraham had a faith. He had faith in God to know that the destination or the end was going to be different than what he was seeing right now. Amen. And for us, sometimes we can get into a place where what we're seeing doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. And just like how Abraham had to put faith in the Word of God, we too have to put faith in the Word of God to know that what we're looking at today is not the end destination. Amen. Abraham knew that there was life past the mountain, not only for him, but for Isaac too. His destination, I wrote it down like this, his destination wasn't the mountain, it was after the mountain. And for us, we have to remember that too. Our destination, where God wants to take us, isn't just to the difficulty, it's beyond that. It's to the life that's after that. And so whatever challenge, whatever mountain we might be facing today, we can know, just like Abraham knew, that there is a life after this moment on the mountain. Amen. Isn't that good news? We've got life after our moment on the mountain. There's going to be promises of God, the word of God are always going to come to pass, no matter what our situation looks like in a moment. And so beyond the faith, looking forward, we see this with Abraham as well. There is a provision from God for him to be obedient. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I want to highlight three things that are like New Testament examples, three things that we can see working in our lives today, three promises of God that he's faithful to give us the provision we need in order to be obedient to the call, to the command, to the word of God. Because, you know, the word to go and sacrifice Isaac, that was the word of God too. And the good news is God had the plan all the way along. God knew there was going to be a ram provided. But God, he had given Abraham what was needed in order to go and be obedient. And I love this aspect, that this wasn't the first thing God asked Abraham to do. Do you notice that too? I mean, he had already had a lot of time and experience living with God, at least 25 years of following the plan of God and putting faith in the promise, believing that what God had told him all the way back in Haran 25 years ago, actually it'd be more than that, was going to come to pass and was going to happen. And so Abraham was well-versed, and he had known God, and he had experience with God. And so, you know, people might read this story, and if this is the only thing you know about Abraham's life, you might think, wow, that is just so intense for God to ask him to do that. I mean, how could that be the one thing God asks him to do? Well, that's not the case. God had commanded him to do all kinds of things, move around, go from one land to another, go and pursue enemies, fight kings. I mean, he had lived a full life putting faith in God. And so he was equipped with a faith because he had been given the word of God. Amen? You know, Abraham, like I'm making this point right now, that God's going to give you what you need to be obedient to him. I love that God didn't just say it one time and expect the faith to all be there. Now, I'd like to say that I'm at the point where God could just tell me something once, and that's the only time I'll ever need to hear it to obey it. But I have to read my Bible every day. I don't know about you, but I do because I want my faith to be built up. I want confidence in my relationship with God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so faith is going to be built as we hear God's word. God gave his word to Abraham over and over and over again. He equipped him to be obedient to God. God gave the word so that his faith would be built up. I want to look at just three things quick tonight that God supplies for us so we can be obedient. There's a call to obedience that is supplied with a supply of things necessary to accomplish that. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is the first one. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, you know God calls us to do good works. He calls us to do good works. He doesn't just tell us, hey, go do good works. You know, you're a Christian now, you need to figure this out, and you need to go start doing some good stuff with your life. It says this, he supplies grace. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. And so he doesn't just say, hey, go do good works and figure it out on your own. He supplies the grace. He supplies the gift from him in order to accomplish the good works. He provides what's necessary to be obedient to the call. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 41 verse 10, right next on your scripture sheet. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And we have a command from God. We have the word of God telling us, fear not. That's an obedience thing, because I can choose to fear or to fear not. I can obey or I can be disobedient to that command. Well, the thing about it is God doesn't just say, hey, fear not, however you got to do it. he goes on and he tells us how he has provided a way that we can fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. The command or the word to be obedient and fear not comes with a supply, comes with a provision of God's presence. And we know that there is strength and security in his presence. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so along with the command to be obedient and fear not, we also get the provision of God's presence with us, of his supply of strength and help. Praise God. He doesn't just tell us to do it. He equips us to do it. Amen. And then in 1 John 5, verse 4, one more for you tonight. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, he says, if whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, I'm born of God, and so that means I need to overcome the world, right? And I want to be part of overcoming the world. Well, how does that happen? This victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's our faith in Christ, because Christ has overcome the world. And so when we put our faith in him, we become overcomers. Well, just like how Abraham wasn't given a word one time, God gave him word over and over, and it built up his faith. It's the same way for us. God supplies the word, which is going to build up our faith. We have faith to be overcomers in Jesus' name, because God's given us his word. He has supplied what is necessary for us to be obedient. Yep. Do you see that tonight? Amen. He supplied the word that's necessary to have the faith to be the overcomer that we've been told to be. And so God's faithful to provide a supply to be obedient to the call. He did it for Abraham. He'll do it for you. And it's good news. Abraham, this is the next thing we're going to see tonight about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was ready to respond in faith when questioned about what was happening. Now, I'll go back to this in our slide, if I can get this working. I'll go back here because Isaac knows what's going on. You know, we might read the story and we might just think Isaac's asking, here am I. He says, here am I. Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Isaac knew what was happening. He wasn't like just trying to piece it together. He knew they were going to the mountain to sacrifice. He knew fire, wood, we need to have an offering. We don't have an offering, so what is going to happen here? Isaac had this question. He recognized that something was missing from the current situation. You know, if this was the way that we're supposed to sacrifice, if this is the way that we're supposed to go and offer these burnt offerings, and something's missing from what God has instructed us to do, you know, how are we going to make this up? And I'm just thinking about the parallel for us today. And I think sometimes we might read the word and then we might think, well, this is what God's said life is supposed to be like, but there's a piece missing. Just like how the lamb was missing from the offering. I'll just tell you, there are times in my life where I'm having a chaotic day and I think, God, I'm supposed to be living a life of peace. And right now I don't feel very peaceful. And so there's like something from the current situation that I know is supposed to be here, but it's missing. And so Isaac asks this question. He says, where is the lamb? Where is this missing piece? Abraham was believing God's word and trusted him to keep his covenant. And because of that, it made it easy to respond to the question. And what did he say? God will provide. God will provide. God will provide the piece that's missing. God will provide the thing that we need in order to do what we've been called to do. God will provide that piece that I can't make up on my own, that I don't have with me today. He'll give me the piece that I can't supply for myself because I didn't bring it. I can't make it. I don't have a supply of it today. He's going to provide that so that I can live the full, abundant life that he's called me to live in his word. Amen. So God provides. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I love how quickly Abraham is able to respond to this. It's an indication of where his faith is, that it's in God. Because if he was struggling, if he wasn't sure, number one, he wouldn't even be there. If Abraham didn't know that God was going to come through on his word, I don't think he ever would have gone to the mountain. But he had faith, he had belief, he had a confidence in God's word. And so immediately he spoke to the situation what God had already confirmed in him. And he knew that God was going to provide because, well, he knew the promise of God. If you know the promise of God, then you can speak out in faith what the word of God says. And that's why it's so important. I mean, as much as tonight is about faith, it's also about the word, because if you don't have the word, you're not going to have faith. And so as he got to know the promise of God, which has been confirmed in his life over and over and over and over by God showing up and telling him and confirming it and reaffirming it, he now knows how to respond. God says there's going to be a generation, there's going to be a great nation out of me, and it's going to come through Isaac. And so I don't know how it's going to go up on the mountain, but I know Isaac's leaving the mountain with me. I know how this ends because I've got the word that tells me how it ends. When you know the end of the story, it takes the tension out of it. You know that? It's like watching a movie that you've already seen before. I had that happen the other night. I was watching something. I don't remember what it was. I was watching something, and like it was this really tense moment, and I thought, oh, well, I know how this ends. I think it was that movie you picked out called Just Mercy. It was something about like this lawyer down in Alabama who was trying to get these guys off death row. It was a pretty good movie. And we're in this really tense moment where they're in this legal battle, and like they had just been denied an appeal for this guy who was innocent to go and, you know, have a retrial. And there was all this misconduct that had happened all these years earlier. And it was like this tense moment because it's like, oh, what a letdown. Now it's not going to work out. They're not going to succeed. The good guys aren't going to win. But we already looked up, the guy is like a speaker in real life, and he's out of prison and he's alive off death row. And so it's like, okay, well, at least we know how the movie ends. You know, I don't have to be worried about this today because I know how the movie ends. If somebody else is watching with me, oh, what's going to happen now? Well, do you want me to spoil it? Because I know how it ends. This is how we ought to be in life when we face challenges that look like a piece is missing. We ought to be able to respond in faith and say, I know how it ends. God will provide. God will do what is necessary to bring his word to pass because he always does, or he'd be a liar, and he's not a liar. He wouldn't be faithful, but he's faithful. And so I know God will provide. I've got faith in him. I have faith in his faithfulness, and I have faith in his word. I have faith in the promise. And so when you've got faith, it's easy to respond in faith. When you know the word, it's easy to respond with the word. And Abraham, he's got the answer right away because he knew what the word said. So I just encourage everybody, know what your Bible says. Know what the word says. Know the promise, because when you know it and you've got faith in it, you can respond quick when the enemy puts doubt in your mind. When someone has a question and they start questioning your faith, when you know what the Bible says, you can bring it right away, no hesitation. Put the doubt to rest. I gotta believe that was calming to Isaac too. As he's like walking up to the mountain, knowing that he's about to go up, well, somebody here is going up on the altar, and it's probably not going to be Dad. And so this isn't looking good for me. I got to believe that when Abraham had a word of faith to respond immediately, that had to bring calm over his son too. What about the people around us? You know, I believe this is one of the awesome things about the body of Christ and the church is we're surrounded by people of like precious faith, that when we are questioning and we see a piece missing and we're maybe saying, what is going to happen now? How is this going to work out? Man, be the person that responds with a word of faith. Yeah. Tell them, this is what the Bible says, and so God will provide. I don't think anybody at church is going to get mad at you for telling them, hey, you've got peace in the name of Jesus. God will provide what seems like it's missing right now. Amen. Faith is gonna make it easy to walk through these difficult moments. It's going to make it easy to pass tests of life. You know, I heard somebody say one time, there's no testimony without a test. Have you ever heard something like that before? You know, that's the great thing about moments like this, about difficult things, is God wants to, he is going to come through if you put your faith in him. Amen? And I believe his plan is to come through. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. So I believe God's plan in any moment of testing where maybe the enemy's attacking, or maybe a circumstance of the world is causing something difficult, maybe I did something that has put me in a sticky situation, I believe that when we put faith in the word of God that he will provide, there's going to be a glorious testimony on the other side because he's faithful. Amen. We got to keep moving on tonight. So let's do that. The next thing I want to talk about in this is one of the obvious things about Abraham, and that is his willingness to give up his son to be obedient to God. You know, I labeled it this way in our outline tonight: a heart position of everything in my life being available to God. I thought of a few other examples of times in the Word we see people with hearts like this. One we referenced this last Sunday during tithe and offering is the widow and her two mites. You know, those two mites that she had represented her whole livelihood is what the Word says. And so everything she had is being offered to God right here. And I encourage everybody Sunday, you know, we ought to approach God with a heart where everything's available. Even if He's not asking me for everything I've got in this moment, if He did, I'd give it. Because everything I've got is His. I have totally given my life to Jesus. Amen? And so when I've done that, I have made available every part of who I am. Another one I thought of was Hannah and her son Samuel. You know, Hannah, she had been barren and she had gone to the she had gone in where the priests were, and she had like wept and she had cried out to God, and she had said, you know, I want this son. And then Eli, he comes over and he's like, why are you crying? You know, he thought she was drunk. And she said, I'm not. I'm just weeping because I've had this trouble and I haven't had a son. And so Eli touches her and he says, you know, what you have asked the Lord for, you're going to receive. And so in her prayer, she had said, God, if you'll just give me a son, I mean, I will give him over to you completely. I'm paraphrasing here. You go read it in 1 Samuel 1. But God causes her to have a son. His name's Samuel. He's the prophet that will anoint David to be king, and then walks through David's kingship along with him. And I'll tell you, she was willing to give up her son. It made me think of there was a time previously in ministry. It wasn't anybody here, but I was talking with somebody one time, and it was a mother, and she had a son, and she had so much weight and concern about her son, and so much care and love, which is a good thing. I think mothers ought to love their sons. I mean, I've got a mom who loves me a lot, and I'm great. I've got a grandma who loves me a lot. I've got a lot of people who love me a lot, and I'm grateful for that. I'm sure you have people like that in your life too. Loving your children is not a bad thing. Loving each other is not a bad thing. But when you love someone beyond, more than you love God, then they become your God or your idol or the one you worship above God. And that's dangerous. All right. I mean, even if your kids are your God, that's dangerous. If your kids are the thing you value and worship the most, it's dangerous because they're not perfect. And when we esteem people higher than we esteem God, we're putting ourselves in a place to get disappointed and hurt. Because as much as we might love all the people in our life, we've all got issues. This is somewhat. And I know God is making us perfected in our bodies, and we're dealing with our flesh. Amen. And we're getting better every day, and we're going to have glorified bodies one day, and we won't have the flesh to deal with at all, and that's going to be glorious. But I'll tell you, people make mistakes. And praise God that there's mercy and grace for that. But I know this, if we put our hope, we put our faith, we put our identity, we put our valuation, whether what we're doing is approved or not in our kids or in a spouse or in any relationship, number one, that is dangerous for us. And number two, it's too much pressure for that person because they're never going to be able to fulfill all the things in us that God is supposed to provide in us. You know, they can't do in me what God can do in me, but God can do it. And so He ought to be the one that is first. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 37. And with Abraham, you know, it's this example that as much as he loved his son, his one only begotten son from Sarah, and this son who had been promised, and he had, you know, clung to this promise for over 25 years. And here's his son finally, you know, he is. Now having to decide, well, do I love this son that I have, or do I love God the most? Do I love this person the most, or do I love God the most? And the answer has to be God. Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, reading that, I think, wow, that is just a harsh thing to say. But you know, we can't read it and think, well, you know, Jesus is just saying that we shouldn't care about our kids or about our parents. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying don't love. We are absolutely called to love, and you ought to love your kids and you ought to love your parents. But he's saying don't put the value, don't put the love, don't put the worship you have for any person above your love for me. You know, we ought to love our God the most. In fact, that's our next scripture here. If we go to Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I withhold none of my love from God. He is the one I love the most. And so we see this expressed with Abraham. He loved God so much so that he was willing to give anything and everything in his life over to God. And this is, well, this is what a life loving God looks like. It's available. It's all available, Lord. Whatever you call, whatever you ask for, it's available. Tell me to go, I'll go. Tell me to give, I'll give. Tell me to do, I'll do. I love you the most and I'm totally yours. I mean, that's really what being a servant is about, right? I mean, if you're a servant, I'm going to do what my master tells me to do. And praise God, that's not the limited aspect to our relationship. We're not just his servants, we're also his kids. Praise God. We're also the body of Christ on earth right now. I mean, there are other relationships that we have, but there is this aspect of I am a servant of my Lord. And so whatever he asks me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever he asks me to give, I'm going to give it. And I don't think he's asking anybody to sacrifice their kids today. I can tell you that too. I don't believe that that's something he's at. I don't think he's asking people to prove their faith by giving up children in this way. But, you know, unfortunately, there are people that are faced with a similar circumstance where maybe, you know, maybe my kids aren't loving God and they want me to just be okay with that and tell them it's okay. But in order to love God, I can't compromise the truth. Am I going to give up the truth or something I value with God? Am I going to give up an element of my worship with God to make a person more comfortable? That's not loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And that's what we're called to do. Amen? Are we in agreement on that tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Let's talk about the name Abraham gives to this mountain, this place where the altar was built. If we pick up in verse 14, this is right after Abraham lifts up his eyes. The angel of the Lord says, stop, don't harm the boy. He looks up, sees this ram caught in the thicket, took the ram, offered it instead of his son. And then Abraham, in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. This is, I mean, one of the greatest images, and there are many great times in the Word where we see God the provider show up, where God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, and that's if you studied out the Hebrew, and I'm not like, I don't look up the Hebrew for every scripture and every sermon I preach, but if you looked up the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. It's the name of God, the Lord will, the provider. You know, there's that song, I don't remember what the title is, but it's like, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Did you guys ever sing that one? So he is a provider. It's one of the characteristics of our God. He is a provider. And so we saw it with Abraham. He named this place to remember and commemorate. This is the place that God provided. And it even says, I love in here, that it's as it is said to this day. You know, it was known throughout generations. This is the place where God provided for Abraham. And we know that today, God hasn't changed. He's still a provider for the people who have faith in him. Amen. For those who would call on the name of the Lord in faith, God's a provider. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's a provider. He's a supplier. He's got what you need and he wants you to have it. I don't believe he wants us living a life of lack. If he did, Jesus wouldn't have said that I've come to give you abundant life, or life then you may have life more abundantly. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't intend to provide the provision for abundance. And so God is a supplier. God is a provider. Jehovah Jireh, one of the names given to God, is fitting because it is what and who he is, a provider. Let's go on now to Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. And this Hebrews 11 is a passage of the word that is all about the men and women of faith, those who have just done great things throughout history for God. In Bible college, they referred to it as the Heroes Hall of Faith. You know, all of the Bible heroes that kids would learn about in Sunday school, they're listed here. And it talks about how by faith they did this. By faith they did this. We're going to pick up in Hebrews 11, verse 17 with Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up, which is talking about Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, one of the things I noticed right away again, and it was confirmed in Genesis 22 as well, is that Isaac is referred to as the only begotten son. You know, this is notable that Isaac is the child, the inheritance that Israel would have that is promised to Abraham, that great nation, it was going to come through his one son, which is identified as Isaac, his only begotten son. And then, you know, it further emphasizes that in verse 18 by saying, in Isaac your seed shall be called. I mean, that is about as blunt as you could get with this. I mean, there's no question left. And then up on the screen, I've got verse 19 too. It says he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, that just, it alludes to what we were talking about earlier, how maybe Abraham didn't know that there was, I don't think he knew there was going to be a ram up there. He probably thought, well, you know, even if this knife goes into my son and he stops breathing, God will bring him back to life if that's what it takes. But Isaac is going to be alive when we leave the mountain. Isaac is coming off the mountain with me, and he is going to be the one who the seed comes through, the one who this great nation that's been promised comes through. And you know, the result of this faith that he has, even when tested, being able to offer up his son, it's a result of knowing the word of God. It comes down to this. And I wrote this down, I think it's in your notes too. Abraham didn't have blind faith in God. It wasn't blind faith. It wasn't ignorant faith. It wasn't just faith for faith's sake. It was faith because he knew God. And he knew God because he knew God's word. He had experienced God. He had had God come and speak to him. And as a result of spending time around God and hearing God's word, his faith had been built up. And so he knew what God had said. And so he was able to put his faith in that. If he didn't know, if he was going into the mountain blind, I don't believe he would have had faith. Like I said earlier, I don't think he would have even gone if he hadn't known God, but he did. And so he knew that God was faithful to come through on his promise because God had done that in his life time and time again already. And so because he knew God was faithful, he was able to step out and be obedient even in a really, really challenging thing like this. So I wrote this down, faith in God will empower you to do the things you otherwise couldn't do. Having faith in God will empower you. Knowing God is faithful and trusting him is going to give you the confidence to step out and do things you would never consider doing otherwise. You know, this is a testimony thing that I have heard from ministers because, you know, Rhema, they've got missionaries all over the world. And from getting to interact with some of them, I mean, many times they talk about how I would have never gone to the mission field. I never would have thought it. Never would have been something I just stepped out to do, but God told me to go and I trusted him to do it. And he provided for me. He opened the doors. He made a way. He brought these people into my life and made a way for these things to happen that I never could have done on my own. I'll tell you, faith in God and in his word, just saying yes and being obedient because I believe him and I trust him, is going to enable you to do the things you would have never thought you could do. It's going to take you places you never thought you would go. And I'm talking about in a good way, okay? Into heavenly kinds of places, into kingdom places. It's going to take you to places you never would have found yourself going. It's going to give you things you never would have found yourself having. It's going to bless you in ways you never would have thought you'd be blessed. The faith life is a good life. Amen. So let's talk about this now, and we're going to tie in Christ in this, how Abraham and Isaac as a sacrifice, as an offering, really, it points to Jesus who would come so many years later, almost, I think it was about 1700 years later or so would have been around, maybe 1800 years or so would have been the time Christ came after this. And so quite a bit of time later in history, but I believe in this situation, God is even showing how his son was going to come and be a sacrifice, how the seed that was referenced in Genesis was going to come. And there's a lot of parallels that we'll talk about as we end the lesson here. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 32. We're just going to read these next three. Romans 8, 32, John 1, 29, and Revelation 5, 12. We'll just read all three of these in a row, and then we'll talk about them. Romans 8, 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus as God's son. He, which is God, did not spare his own son, which is Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. So praise God. That's a parallel we see. He is a sacrifice. He was offered up by his father. Let's read our next scripture, John 1:29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming and toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Once again, here we see a parallel where there would be a lamb offered. And we're going to reference this again as we go through the parallels individually. I want to read the last one here, Revelation 5, verse 12. "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All three of these things are pointing to Jesus as a sacrifice. Now, I'm sure a lot of us on the Wednesday night crew, we know that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb to wash away our sins. Amen. We have an understanding of that. Well, it's important to point it out. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice by his Father. And so we need to establish that, and then we can get into some of these other parallels. So let's do that. Jesus was our sacrifice. He was foreshadowing with Abraham here. It was foreshadowing Christ being sacrificed at another hill called Calvary. You know, Isaac was offered, though he didn't have to be sacrificed, which is a good thing. He was offered at the Mount of Moriah, which would be, or somewhere in the mountains of Moriah, which would be that place, Jehovah Jireh. And then Christ, about 1,800 years later, would be offered and sacrificed at a hill called Calvary. The parallels we see of this, and we've already referenced the Son, but in Matthew 1:21, this is the angel speaking to Joseph, and the angel says, "And she will bring forth," talking about Mary, "she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." She will bring forth a son. Of course, we referenced the scripture in Romans as well, talking about God and his Son. And so Jesus was, of course, a son. The parallel we see here is the Son of promise. You know, God promised Abraham that through Isaac, the promises were going to be fulfilled. And in the same way, God promised the seed from the beginning through whom God's promise to the world would be fulfilled. And that's talking about Jesus. And so just like Isaac was the son that the promise was going to come through, Jesus was also the Son of God that the promise was going to come through. Do you see that parallel tonight? And so fulfillment of promise coming through a son is something we see in both cases. The next one is that each of these were identified as the only begotten son. I love this parallel. We've talked a couple times. It was referenced in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis 22 about how Isaac was considered the only son of Abraham. In fact, I think it was in the Genesis 22, it says Abraham's only begotten son. Just like how in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so we see that God affirms Isaac as the only begotten son, and then he talks about Jesus being his only begotten son. And so in both cases, it's a great sacrifice to say this is who is going to be given, this is who is going to be offered, because there was only one. In each case, there was only one son available, but that was also the son that the promise had to come through. And so each one, an only begotten son. The next is each of them carried the wood that would be required for sacrifice. John 19, verse 17. If we go there, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull," which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. It says he's bearing his cross. That would have been wood. He bore the wooden beam of the cross that he would hang on. Just like how Isaac, walking up the mountain, it said that Abraham placed the wood on his son. Isaac puts wood on his shoulders that he was going to be laid on and potentially sacrificed on, and he walked up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. In the exact similar way, Jesus bears the weight of the cross as he walks to the hill that he would be offered and sacrificed on for the promise to come through. And so both carry the wood for sacrifice. The next, we've already said it, but both were offered as a sacrifice. We saw Isaac offered willingly by Abraham as a sacrifice, and it appears too that he goes without struggle. I mean, we don't have a lot of text on this, and so I'm not saying this is exactly what the Bible says, but there's no indication here that Isaac was fighting his father as he was getting bound up and laid. I mean, I don't know how old Isaac was because it doesn't say, but I could have given my dad a good run around if he was trying to tie me up when I was little. I mean, and I don't know, maybe it wasn't worth noting in the word, but I believe that Isaac went willingly because of the faith of his father. I believe that his father's faith gave him a security and a confidence that this is going to be okay. And so, and I believe he probably believed the word too. He had seen and he had heard of how God moved. And so it appears that Isaac went willingly to be sacrificed in a similar way. We'll read Ephesians 5:2. But we know Christ went willingly to the cross. He gave himself. It says Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so just like Isaac was offered as a sacrifice, Christ was willingly offered as a sacrifice. In addition to the Son being offered as a sacrifice, we see the element of the Father offering his only begotten Son as a sacrifice. Obviously, we focused on Abraham tonight and how he offered Isaac his son as a sacrifice. But in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, this pairs right along too with what we read in Ephesians 5:2, that a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You know, I don't think the punishment that his son had to endure was pleasing to God, but I believe that the result of the affliction Jesus took was pleasing, because in him taking that, it meant we would not have to take that, that all of humanity would be delivered from the wages of sin because of what Jesus did. I don't think it's that God was looking forward to the day that the son was sacrificed and bruised and beaten. I think it was the day he was looking forward to is when the son would be offered, thereby providing salvation and deliverance for the rest of humanity. I believe that's why it pleased God. That's why it was a sweet smelling aroma. No good father wants to watch their son suffer and die. No good father wants that. And we know God's a good father. Amen. We've got a song about it, don't we? And we've got scriptures about it. We've got word about it too. All right. And so we know God's a good father, and he offered willingly his son Jesus as a sacrifice, and it was pleasing because he knew that it was necessary. He knew that it was the only way. Let's look at our next parallel, a lamb sacrifice. We read for John 1:29 earlier. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" It was a lamb in Jesus' case. He's identified as the lamb who would be offered to take away the sins. In Abraham's case, it was a ram. And so both are of the sheep family, the sheep kind, but God provided a substitute ram to be offered in place of Isaac. And Jesus is identified as the lamb who would substitute in our place to take away the sins of the world. And then the final thing we see is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, a return from death. A return from death. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So we know this about Jesus, that he died and then was buried and then he rose to life. Of course, we celebrate that throughout the year. We celebrate it on Easter as well, but throughout the year we know that Christ rose again. We know that he was resurrected. Well, Isaac was maybe never physically dead, but he was about as close to death as you could get. You know that? I mean, when you're laying on the altar and your father's standing over you with the knife and the wood's ready to light up, I mean, he was as close to death as you could get. Figuratively, he was already dead. You know, he had already been identified as an offering, as a sacrifice. We identified that, right? Well, that offering, that sacrifice is identified as one that is meant for death. And so Isaac would have been maybe not literally dead, but figuratively speaking, he was on his way to death and was brought back to life and got to go on and live his life. He was that descendant through which the great nation that had been promised would come. And so a return from death, a return from the mountaintop where sacrifice was to happen, and then coming back and living on, providing life, is what Jesus did. And so, praise God, there was a return from death in both of these situations. And then as we step over into our apologetic section to kind of wrap this evening up, the final thing that we could identify sort of as a parallel, and I referenced this a little bit earlier, But Mount Moriah, that is the same area, and it's actually on the peak that's identified as Mount Moriah. That is where the temple would be built. If we go to 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, this is talking about when Solomon began building the temple. And it says here, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And what that's referring to is after David and Bathsheba had committed adultery, and God had been mad at David because he sinned and he did wrong. And David repented, and he ended up, this was part of that process of repenting. David, he went and he obtained this threshing floor from Ornan, and then he built an altar there and he gave offerings to the Lord. That was part of that story. So that's what that is referencing. But it's the same place, Mount Moriah, that David did that. It's the same place that Solomon would go on to build the temple, the house of the Lord. That's referring to the temple. And we know this, that would have all happened in Jerusalem. And so the city of Jerusalem was built like on Mount Moriah, kind of going up to it. And we read earlier that Abraham went into the land of Moriah, right? And so it would have been within this mountain range, one of those peaks. And it wasn't necessarily like the peak where the temple was built. It's possible that it was that one, but it was one of these places in that land that he went and he built this altar and he was prepared to offer his son. And just in the same area, the place Golgotha that we referred to in the word earlier, that would have been right in the same proximity. The approximate distance from the temple to Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross, that's about a 300-meter difference. And so if it was that same mountain, it's possible that Abraham may have even offered Isaac on that hill that would be called Golgotha or Calvary. It's possible that it was there, but anywhere in that range would have been within a couple football fields of where this occurred. So it's kind of neat that there is a call back to the same place. As we're talking about all these parallels of how, you know, Isaac would foreshadow or point to what Christ would come and do years later, it really happened in the same area as well. And so that's kind of a cool thing, I think. And so in all of these things, what we see is Abraham putting his faith in God, Abraham trusting the word of God. And we can do the same thing with Christ today. We can believe in what God has promised through his son Jesus, that in Jesus' name, we have that provision like we talked about before. We have life. You know, that really is the best way to sum it up. That's how I like to sum it up. That's how the word sums it up. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so Jesus has come to give you life. Put your faith in him. Believe what God said and know the word. You know, that's really one of the things I take away the most from this lesson tonight. When you know the word, I just love how quick Abraham was able to respond to the question. I mean, that was one of the things that stood out the most, and there's a lot that stands out, I think. But I love that part, that he was so quick, so ready to respond when question came. Questions are going to come. When we're living in a world that looks at things different than what we believe and maybe doesn't, I know it doesn't value the word of God the way that we do, there's going to be questions. You know, why do you believe that if you are experiencing this? What about this thing? What about missing this? I believe what the Bible says. I believe what God says. I have total confidence and total faith in him. I know he's faithful, and I know that he's true to his word. He wouldn't have written it in the book if it wasn't for us. He wouldn't have promised it to us if he didn't intend to give it. He's not lax with his words. He doesn't just say things and then forget about it. He's not a liar. He's going to come through and do what he said he'll do. So we can put our faith in his word. And when we do that, I believe just like Abraham, we're going to see his faithfulness to provide what was lacking. Amen. Let's pray as we close our service tonight. Father, we thank you that the word is true, that you are true, Lord, that you're always faithful. You always come through with your word. We thank you that because of that and because of who you are and what you've done and giving your son, we can put our faith in him, in Jesus, Lord. We put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus. And in that, we believe that we have the promise of your word. We have a promise of life, which Jesus came to bring. And so we receive that tonight. And we thank you that as we've looked at Abraham and Isaac, we get this picture of faith in action, faith responding, faith being obedient, faith walking through a mountain, a difficult circumstance, a test, Lord, that which would result in a great testimony of how you were faithful to do what you said you would do, to come through and provide for the promise that you had given. Lord, we have total hope, total trust, and total faith in you and in your word. I pray that tonight as we've studied Abraham, we've just been stirred in our faith that we can trust you and believe you just like Abraham did, that you always come through, you don't let down or disappoint. Lord, we thank you too for the parallels, that we can see even then how you were preparing for what you were going to do through your son, how you were preparing the world to receive a savior, an offering, a sacrifice, a lamb who would come as the only begotten son and offer himself willingly, carry the wood of sacrifice of the altar or his cross to that place where he would be sacrificed and would raise and come up again in life, Lord, that we would have life too. We believe in him and we believe in what has been done by him. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit, which is the power to resurrect. Lord, we thank you that tonight as we put our faith in you, we have life and life abundant. We thank you that you're faithful to come through. We trust you and we love you. And I pray tonight as we know these things and have confidence in these things, we'll be quick to respond to question. We'd be quick to respond to doubt or question in our own mind, Lord. We'd be quick to respond when somebody in the world asks a question about why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, why we live how we live, how we can have peace or calm or trust or hope in you when everyone else does not, Lord. We thank you that we've got a quick response because we know you, we know your word, and we've got faith in you. And so I pray that through that, your light would shine in the world. We would be able to share testimony of your faithfulness, whether in Abraham's life or in our own life. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful to move and accomplish your promise and to provide what is necessary for us to do what you've called us to do. We pray these things and we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, thank you for coming out tonight. Pray you're blessed and have a wonderful evening.